Just going to pray for your tones. Yeah, Jesus, it's just such a privilege to be in your house today. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here and you're ministering amongst us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've started to speak to us. And we just pray that as Tony shares your word, won't you continue to bring light to our paths in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Doug, and morning, Crosshairs Church. So good to be with you on Resurrection Sunday, the day in which across the world Christians are celebrating our risen King. He is risen, and you say?
Yes,
yes. Can we do that a bit better? He is risen?
Yes,
risen indeed. Amen, amen. And so, I don't know about you, but when I read the accounts of the resurrection, I'm always in awe and wonder of Jesus, hey? From the time of his death, when his disciples are locked behind doors because of the fear of the Jews, the faithful woman who served him, going out with their spices despite that, to go and serve his body by anointing it with spices, and yet to find the tomb empty, stone rolled away, the vision of angels and Jesus himself, and then running back to the disciples to tell them, who still doubted, yet Peter and John got on their running shoes, and they went sprinting to the tomb to see the very same, this empty tomb, and then Jesus appearing to them again. Isn't it a wonderful story? There's no story like it, hey? There's no story like it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, he is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. What this does for me is internally for me when I consider it, just the sense of hope and the sense of joy and encouragement that's our Lord. We serve a risen Lord, as Edgar told me this morning. We serve a risen Lord, alive. He is alive. And so because of that, because of the victory, he has won, church, because of the resurrection power that flowed through his body, that same power can flow through us as well. He can raise the dead in us. He raises the dead in us. Amen. Amen. So, despite that, and although in 1 Corinthians 15:55, there's going to be a moment, because of this resurrection power that we have available to us, there's going to be a moment where it talks about our resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15. That one day we're going to assume our resurrection body, we're going to be in heaven. And there's this beautiful song we're going to be singing. It's going to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And that is for our future. But for now, death is often still very real to us. The sting of death is still present. The odor of sin is all around us and in our lives today. So how does Jesus' resurrection power apply to us today? How does his power help us to face death head on, right now, this side of eternity? That's what I want to cover with us today. The resurrection of power available to us today. I love that scripture that actually that the music team spoke about or read earlier. This is Paul speaking. I'm going to use it. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know it. Was he saying in the future? He's saying now. I want to know now his resurrection power and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to know Christ's resurrection power now, and we can. There's probably no better story in the Bible than the story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead to do that. And why can, then that's what we're going to study today, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And why it's so relevant to us today is for numerous reasons, but the first being that this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead was pointing to what Jesus would do a little bit later. Jesus' power, that his resurrection power, which would be evident in his own rising from the dead, was also available to Lazarus, and therefore it's also available to you and me. It's also relevant because it reveals who Jesus is. In John, there are seven miracles, the I am miracles, the I am occasions, where Jesus, the part of his deity, the part of his lordship, is revealed. And on the last one, this one, he is revealed as the resurrection and the life. Isn't that beautiful? And so it's so relevant to today because Jesus is revealed to us through this miracle as the resurrection and the life. And it also deals with ordinary people like you and me. And the ordinary people in the story are Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the sisters and the brother. They were a little family who loved Jesus, who served Jesus. They were a home where Jesus would go to during his ministry, and he would get refreshed, have friendship time, but also have meals with them, and they would look after him, and they would support his ministry in that way. So they were lovers of Jesus in this way, very close to him, like you and me. We love Jesus and we want to serve him. Ordinary people. Martha, the more direct one, and the Marthas in this room, I think you know who you are. The Martha's the more direct one, the server, the one, the fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do it. Maybe a little bit less in tune with her emotions. Certainly wants to get things done. And then there's Mary, the softer, gentler Mary, more contemplative, more wanting to be more present with the Lord. You remember the story of when Jesus was there having supper and he said, Mary, you've chosen the better way. Do you remember that? Mary at Jesus' feet. Martha in the kitchen saying, hey, where's my sister? She should be here helping, right? Okay, there's no right or wrong there, folks. Maybe you're more of a Martha. Maybe you're more of a Mary. Maybe you're more task-oriented. Maybe you're more contemplative. There's no right or wrong. We are all a bit like that. Sometimes we're a bit more like Martha. Sometimes we're a bit more like Mary. But this story talks to Marys and Marthas. It talks to you and me, ordinary people, just like them. It also is so relevant because it talks to suffering. As I said, this side of eternity, it is still hard. And yet we have this promise of God's resurrection power that can flow through us. And how they react to their suffering is very similar to how we react to the suffering. You know, and some people will be more learned in this than me. Some of you will know more about this and may be more experienced. But when you're going through a hard time or when you're going through grief, there's a cycle that one goes through. It's kind of progressive. Kind of from denial at the beginning to anger, and then it moves on to kind of wanting to trade or barter to try and get rid of this thing, and then ultimately it ends in acceptance. And some of those things, those themes are kind of covered in this, how the sisters deal with their grief and their suffering. I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on the Christian aspects of how sometimes we approach God when we're going through a hard time. And there are generally four questions that we'll ask, usually progressive, but not always in this order. And the first is, and this is what the sisters ask, sometimes indirectly, sometimes more directly, but the first question they ask Jesus is, where were you? And when we're going through a hard time, we ask Jesus, where were you? The second thing we ask is, why God? Why did you allow this to happen? The third question we usually ask is, do you love me? Do you care? Because it doesn't feel like it. I don't feel loved. I don't feel like you care. And the final question we often ask of Jesus is, what good can you do out of this? Can you change this? Can you fix this? Is there something that you can do to make this better? Can you resurrect the dead in me? And so this sermon is going to deal with those four questions because this scripture is so beautiful. It deals with us in our rawness and in our humanness and in our doubt. And it deals with these four aspects. Those will be the four things. Can we just bow our heads as we pray, as we get into the word? Father, I pray that you would come, Holy Spirit. Won't you come powerfully right here now, Lord Jesus? Won't you come and do your work through this word, Lord Jesus? Won't you come and speak through me beyond my very limited human ability? Won't you come and open our hearts and our ears? Won't you come and convict where conviction needs to be? Won't you raise up? Won't you encourage? Mostly, Lord, won't you draw us to you? Use the scripture, Lord, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's go straight to John chapter 11. We're in John chapter 11, and we are going to be going bit by bit, four parts. We're going to be reading a bit of the accounts of raising Lazarus from the dead. And like I said, we'll be dealing with those four parts of our doubts and fears and the resurrection power available to us through Jesus. Okay, so John chapter 11, we're reading from verse 1 to 7, and then we're going to read from verse 17 to verse 22 for this first point. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. Let's go to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Amen. So the first point and the first answer to our question, Lord, where were you, is my timing is always perfect. My timing is always perfect. Can you imagine being Mary and Martha at this point? And what they must have been feeling and thinking about Jesus, and particularly because he wasn't there in their time of need. And more than that he delayed his return. How must they have felt? What must they have thought? I'm sure that they were saying, Lord, where were you? Where were you when we needed you? In fact, they articulated it like that. Lord, if you had been here, where were you? You were the one we saw heal so many people. We were the one who saw you even raise people from the dead. The widow's son at Nain, you raised him. Either directly or indirectly, we knew about it. And we saw you do it. And yet when it came to the people you love, that we love you still, that you wouldn't be there in our time of need and in our time of grief. That must have been going through their heads at the time. To understand this context a little bit better and to understand Jesus' response, my timing is always perfect, we need to understand a bit better the biblical context, and that is geographical and cultural. When we look at the scriptures a little bit more carefully, we understand that Jesus at that time is on the other side of the Jordan. It says in a place where John the Baptist had originally been baptizing. Now, contextually or geographically, that is a whole day's walk away. All right, so if we lay this out, let's imagine it. Lazarus starts getting ill. He's probably deteriorating really, really quickly at this point. Mary and Martha send messengers to Jesus. It takes them a whole day to get to Jesus. That's day one, right? Jesus hears about it. He says, we're going to stay for 2 more days. That's day 2 and 3. He then returns and says to his disciples, let's go back. And what have they discovered at that point? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So when did Lazarus die? He died on the very same day that Mary and Martha sent the messengers. And we'll come back to why that's important a bit later. The other contextual thing is, well, why did Jesus delay? Why did he delay at all? Maybe his delay didn't lead to Lazarus' death. He was going to die anyway. He died on the very same day. But why did he delay at all? And for this, we need to understand the biblical context around how the people of those times viewed death and viewed the life force of the body. And they believed in those times that actually the life force of the body could stay with the body up to 3 days, and anything could happen in that time, and maybe the person might even be resurrected in that time, but the life force was still with the body. And after 3 days, there was no hope of anyone coming alive again. Can you see why Jesus would say to them, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That his timing is perfect. So what can we learn from this? Why is his timing perfect? Why is his timing perfect? Well, firstly, we need to make sure that we understand that we don't apportion blame to God when things don't go our way. I had a situation like that just a week ago or 2 weeks ago where something I'd invested a lot in, a time in, and I thought should have been perfect, and it was just a flop, a total flop. And I was like, God, surely you've seen the effort and time that I've put into this. And it was such a stupid little thing. But I was like, God, like, where were you when I needed you in that situation? Like a spoiled brat, eh? Like, I know you're all spoiled brats as well, okay? So don't just point fingers. Like a spoiled brat. God, where were you when I needed you, actually? You know? And it's such a typical response of ours to be saying that to God. What do we do when times get tough? Who do we blame? We so often blame God. We say, God, it's you. Jesus, in this example, does not cause death. He does not cause the suffering in your life. Death and suffering and hurt and pain come from either the work of the evil one, the world and its fallenness, or the sin in your life or the lives of those around you. That's where sin and pain come from. But Jesus is sovereign over all things. He's even sovereign over sin and death and pain and all of those things. He is sovereign over all of it, and he will not waste it for his glory and for your good. Romans 8:28. For all things work together, church. All things work together for your good, for those who love Jesus. It doesn't say all things are good. Does it say all things are good? No, it says all things work for good, work together for good. So not all things are going to be good all the time, but all things will be good for you who love Jesus, and his glory will not be undermined. He will be glorified in it. And I want to just address on this a little bit of some of our, maybe a false theology and maybe weak faith, where we believe the level of our comfort is equal to the level of blessing. We are more blessed when we're more comfortable. We are more loved by God when we're more comfortable. And it's a world paradigm. It's a paradigm that the world kind of perpetuates in our work circles, maybe even our family circles, that I'm more loved when I'm more treated well, right? And so we can easily adopt that in our own minds. And we need to check ourselves on this, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But we need to check this. Because you can easily slip into discontent and ungratefulness and even a shipwreck of faith. I've seen so many folk come in and out of the church on this basis because life has got hard, things have got tough, and they've equated God's love with their comfort. God is way beyond just making you comfortable. He's not some benevolent genie who's meant to act in a way that you want him to act so that you can be comfortable. Our own Lord and Savior, Jesus himself, did not live a comfortable life. And neither will you, and neither will I. What God wants is not for us to be comfortable. What he wants is to carry us through our hardest times and to bring us closer to him and to be more like him. Amen? Amen. So let's just make sure that in our own lives, we're not settling for comfort. We're not settling for comfort. We're settling for God. Jesus' timing is perfect. He waits the 2 days so that he will be glorified. So when the witnesses come on that day that the bell tolls on Lazarus' day and all those Jews are there coming to see, they're going to see who? They're going to see who? Who they're going to see at play? Who they're going to see the glory given to? Glory given to Jesus. The glory given to the Lord. Because there was no way Lazarus could rise from the dead at that point. His timing is perfect. And you need to know this, folks. I love how the message puts it in terms of in Matthew 5:3. It said on the Sermon on the Mount, the message says, Matthew 5:3, blessed are those who are at the end of their rope. Blessed are those who are at the end of their rope. Because at the end of your rope, there's no longer any space for you. And it's all space for God and his rule. Blessed are you if you're at the end of your rope. I think Mary and Martha, after having asked Jesus to be there and he doesn't arrive, after 3 days of grieving, only for Jesus to arrive at that point, would have been at the end of their rope. Are you at the end of your rope today? Because if you're at the end of the rope, I promise you now, you're closer to God and you're closer to his rule and you're closer to his reign in your life. We are so good as humans making contingency plans. Hey, we've got the little nest over here, making sure financial nest over here. We've got this exit plan. We've got the Irish passport in the back pocket. We've got all those things, contingency plans. Actually, sometimes God will allow it, because he loves you, that there's no more contingency plans. There's no more back out. And your back will be against the wall. And that's when you need to respond in the right way. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon. It's been put into a beautiful modern song called Rock of Ages. It's not a very well-known song, but download it if you can, 3CIRLA, to sing it. Rock of Ages. And the words of Charles Spurgeon are this: I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the Rock of Ages. I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the Rock of Ages. You and I, when hard times come, like James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because it is building you into completeness. Yeah, I've summarized that. Consider it pure joy. I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the Rock of Ages. Hardship is difficult. Suffering is hard. But because of what Jesus has done, we now have a firm foundation. We have a Rock of Ages who will rescue us in our time of need. Don't despise the waves. Kiss the waves and go to Jesus. Amen. My second point will be a bit more brief, but let's go straight away to verse 20, and we'll read to 27. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So here we have, and the point here, that God's response to our question, like, why God, is that his purposes are always for good. Here's Martha, right? Here's the doer. Here's the task-oriented person. Here's the one who's not afraid to get stuck into the hard conversations. Eh? Jesus is not even there yet. She's like, you're not coming to my home, dude. I was there with you. I fed you. I'm going to come to you. I want to face you head on. I'm leaving my home. I want to meet you outside the gate, and I want to have a chat with you so we can sort this out. And so she goes straight to see him. Mary's staying there. But Martha's on her way, straight head on, straight into the situation. And if you're Martha, you tend to do that. You tend to be a little bit more task-orientated. You're meant to be solutions-orientated, but way less people-orientated. And so she goes to Jesus and said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know you can still do something because God will tell you, give you whatever you want, right? I know you can. And Jesus kind of corrects her in a gentle and soft way. See, the problem with Martha at this stage is not her faith. Her faith is strong in what Jesus can do. Her problem is her focus. She's focused on a solution. Jesus, he wouldn't have died if you'd been here, and I know you can do something about it. Fix it. Fix it, God. And that's a Martha, right? And you forget the people, and Jesus gently corrects her. Martha, your faith is great, but your focus is all wrong. The focus is not on the problem, and the focus is not on the solution. Who's the focus? I'm the focus. Jesus is the focus. Some of you folk, when you're going through a hard time, you're so busy focused on your problem. You're so busy focused on the solution. You're even telling God, hey, God, I need you to sort this out. Actually, I need a job, right? Where's my job? Okay? I need you to sort this out. I know the right answer, God. Now sort it out. All right? And that's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus wants. If our focus is on the problem, and if our focus is on trying to create a solution, we're actually missing the point. Jesus is the resurrection and life. He is the answer to your problem and my problem. And the beautiful thing about this is they get to a point where Jesus says, do you believe, Martha? And she does believe. And when we believe in Jesus, when we turn our focus from the waves and onto Jesus, then what happens is a wellspring of life comes up into us, a wellspring of belief. That we can even face the storms and you can face the waves in those situations. So I'd say to you, if you're going through a hard time today, even, or one day in the future, and you get angry with God, I can imagine maybe even Martha was a little bit indignant. Maybe. We don't know for sure, but I can imagine she might have been. But when you get into that position, make sure that you're not focusing on your problem. Make sure you're focusing on the person who can solve your problem, and that is Jesus. Let's go on to the next verse, is that 28? Then she said this. She went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. And when Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And he said, and they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So here the story shifts from Martha and her task-oriented approach to Mary. I can really sense Mary's pain. I don't. Can you sense Mary's pain at this time? In the previous story, when we know that Jesus is with them and they're having a supper together, who's the one with Jesus? It's Mary. On this occasion, where's Mary? She's not with Jesus. She's like, doesn't even want to go near Jesus at this point. Such as her brokenness and her hurt and her pain and maybe even her disappointment. You know, and sometimes in our Martha-ness, we might get angry with God. But in our Mary-ness, sometimes we can get really disappointed. God, where's your resurrection power? I'm so disappointed. I'm so hurt. I'm so broken. You see her posture when she gets to Jesus and she just falls at his feet. It says she fell at his feet when she gets to him. It was a posture of adoration before, and now it's like a posture of total brokenness and disappointment. And that's so beautiful about Jesus, church, eh? Is that you can be a Mary and you can be a Martha, eh? You can be yourself and you can be human and you can be angry and you can be disappointed. And that's okay. You know, Jesus can take it, eh? Whatever you're facing, if whatever you have to give over to Jesus, do it. And if you're angry, be a Martha. Approach Jesus, but don't take your eyes off him. And if you're Mary, bring your brokenness to him, whatever you might be facing. And so Mary gets there and she actually falls apart. And I love the revelation of who Jesus is in this part of the scripture. What is revealed here about Jesus? Well, the English is so rubbish. Can I say the English is rubbish in church? I just did. The English in my text and probably yours is terrible. It doesn't reveal who Jesus is fully. It says of Jesus that when he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. Now that is grossly insubstantial. And he was greatly troubled. The actual text, the actual meaning is that he was, the only word I can get it for it is furious. He is angry. He is mad. He, it says, one interpretation is indignant, but like really indignant, like upset, like really upset. Not something you would think, okay, that Jesus would be there, he'd see their weeping and be upset. He is so furious about the pain and the suffering that he's seeing in the lives of his people, the ones whom he loves. And we learn from this that, you know, Jesus is, he is a compassionate God. He weeps. He weeps with you when you weep. Your tears are counted. He knows when you're going through a hard time. But it also angers him that there's injustice and angers him that there's hurt and angers him that there's pain in the world around us. And that should be a comfort to us. It's a comfort to us because at the end of time, Jesus will be the one who will repay. The Bible says, you and I are not to repay. And just to focus here, folks, you're not responsible for outcome, right? God is responsible for outcome. What's your responsibility? Process. And our process, the process that we should be involved in, is loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, blessing and not cursing, and being like Jesus, compassionate and forgiving and kind. and leaving the rest to God. And leaving the rest to God. God's love for you is ferocious. It's ferocious. That's how much He loves you, even and most especially in your time of need. And so lastly, as we close, and we're going to shut down with this, let's go to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Isn't that beautiful? God's power is strong enough to save. The last question we'd ask ourselves is, the second last question was, "Lord, do you love me?" And he loves you ferociously. Our last question is, can you save? God's power is strong enough to save, and strong enough to do a great work in your life. I don't know where you are at this time, and if you're ever feeling like you're in a tomb and you're in a dark place, Jesus is saying, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out of your tomb. Are you in your darkness? Are you in your pain?" He's saying, "Come out. Come out of it." Where to? To Jesus. "Come to me, Lazarus, so I can be your Savior. I can be your Lord." And not just that, he turns to the people and says, "Now unbind him. Unbind him." I love this thing of not sitting in your darkness of your tomb, but getting up, moving to Jesus, and then allowing others to help you unbind your grave clothes. It's a message for us that the tomb and the grave now, because of what Jesus has done and his resurrection power, can no longer hold us. It no longer keeps us captive. We just need to stand up and walk to Jesus and walk to community. And it's in community that we get to unbind each other from our grave clothes, isn't it? So I don't know where you are, like I said today, but if you are feeling like you're entombed, or if there's past grief, or if there's past hurts, or if there's past pain, Jesus would want to liberate you from that today. Don't miss your opportunity for liberation. Don't miss your opportunity to stand up and walk out. Be courageous. Jesus is saying, "Lazarus, come out." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you're amazing. You're amazing, Lord. There's no one like you. There's no one above you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your timing is perfect. That even when in the darkest hour, it seems like you're delaying and it seems like you're not there, you are there. And you're waiting for a moment to just resurrect the dead in us and show your glory. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that we can come to you like Martha. But if we believe and we turn our face from our problems to the one who can solve our problems, that you will do a work in us. I want to thank you that you're with us in our deepest time of need. And as Mary wept, so you weep. And as we weep, so you weep. But you're also going to fix it in a time and a place which you've designed. And Lord, we want to thank you that your power is unsurpassable. Your power is unequivocal. There's nothing that can overcome it, not even death. And I just pray for this church, Lord, that we would live as the liberated and free, that we would live as the Lazarus who walked out the tomb from this day forth and forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.